Dear brothers and sisters, when the importance of keeping the Ten Commandments is preached, some people say that they keep them all. But they often don't fully grasp the spiritual significance of the commandments, which can lead to those confident declarations. These people may not realize that they are violating the commandments. This especially goes for the sixth commandment of "You shall not murder." Many people confidently think they keep this commandment since they've never physically killed anyone, like a sword, through violence. That's why they confidently think that they are keeping the commandment. But once the deeper spiritual meaning is explained, many will have a hard time saying yes the next time you ask if they keep the commandments. But I hope that many of you will be able to confidently say, "Amen," as you are changing yourselves with the holiness gospel. I pray that you grow bold before God, being free from any transgressions of the commandments, and that you continually experience our Father in heaven who answers what His beloved children ask of Him. Dear brothers and sisters, today's sermon focuses on the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." It is widely recognized that not just taking another person's life, but killing oneself through suicide are considered murder as well. Just because your life is yours does not mean it gives you the right to end or save it at will. Sovereignty over every life belongs solely to God. The same applies to abortion. Even a fetus in the womb is a person, so parents do not have the right to take or save the life of their unborn child. The authority over one's life, even that of a fetus, rests only with God. Murder itself is a horrific sin. Moreover, abortion, which involves parents taking their own child's life, should never occur. Brothers and sisters, it is unnecessary to explain why murder is wrong. Anyone with discernment knows it is a sin. But when God commands us not to murder, it is not just about literally taking someone's physical life. God also forbids spiritual murder. What exactly does spiritual murder entail? Firstly, spiritual murder refers to causing someone to stumble through words and actions that stray from the truth. To stumble means to trip or fall. Causing someone to stumble in faith means leading them away from the truth, which troubles their soul. Like misguided truth, misguided information, and because people cannot discern, they end up living in sins, so they cannot receive God's blessings. In the worst case, he can be distanced from salvation. That's how he stumbles. For example, let's say a church leader gets asked from a member if it's acceptable to skip a Sunday worship service due to family reasons. If the leader responds by saying, "You can't help it on such a significant occasion," then this advice can lead the member down the path to spiritual death, which constitutes spiritual murder. Or let's say a church worker in charge of the church's treasury. It's not just about the church's whole treasury, but each mission group has a person in charge of the money box. Like they are in charge of the membership fees gathered from the church members. This is also church's treasury, so they should not be used for private use. So it couldn't be used for private use. Let's say a church worker in charge of the church's treasury urgently needs money and has some church money in his hands. He asks another member whether it is okay to temporarily use the church funds privately and reimburse it in a few days. If the church member suggests that it's fine to use the church funds as long as they are replaced later, then this advice contradicts God's will and causes the person seeking advice to stumble. These actions portray the blind leading the blind, which results in both falling into a pit. Teaching others untruth that lead them away from the path of life constitutes spiritual murder. Due to pride, some believers provide incorrect advice to new believers or members seeking spiritual guidance, even though they don't know the right answer for their situation. This can result in misguided advice that doesn't fit the church member's situation. It complicates their situation and leads to significant challenges. I hope none of you will cause others to stumble this way. If you feel uncertain about providing appropriate advice, it's better to set aside pride and say that you will get back to them. You can either receive an exact answer by praying or consult someone who's likely know the answer so that you can say, "I cannot know the answer, so why don't you ask another person who is likely to give you an answer?" You can also recommend this. But if you pretend to know things, if you end up giving incorrect advice, or if you involve your own fleshly thoughts and give the answer, as a result, if your answer is not according to truth, you may put that person into trouble. This is also a sin. Speaking words that shouldn't be spoken and spreading evil words that lead others to stumble is a form of spiritual murder. Judging and condemning other people's faults with wicked words, gossiping about others, and creating divisions all fall under this category. These can lead believers to hate, judge, condemn others, or commit evil acts. It's particularly troubling when someone spreads slanderous comments about a Lord's servant or a church without having first-hand knowledge and causes many people to stumble. Those who do so will surely be held accountable by God. We've experienced many similar cases throughout the church history. In 1990s, some pastors told their flock that the shepherd mentioned the date of the Lord's return in his testimonial memoir and claimed to be the Savior. People believe these claims. These pastors told their flock such misguided information, and they and their flock just believed what they said because they believe their pastors. And then they also condemned us to be heretical. So what would happen to these church members? Even if they, without discerning the facts, without checking the facts, they create a wall of sin. Even if they receive salvation, it would take away their rewards. When they find out that they were wrong, how could they? But they don't have a chance to turn it back, so they will suffer a spiritual loss. So we need to be able to discern things spiritually. Similar events have also occurred within this church. By spreading false and evil words, those who heard them not only stumble themselves through judgment and condemnation, but also cause others to stumble. Failure to uphold the truth caused many to fall into trials and tribulations and suffer significant challenges until they, as you listen to the lectures on Job, people judge and condemn things very often. They are very quick to judge and condemn things. You have to think that you may have judgment and condemnation in your heart. So you have to get into a habit of discerning things always, and it will help you a lot. For example, I feel sorry about a church worker. I have such feelings. But when he shows some rough behavior, then when I found myself, but fortunately, Father God gave me grace. So in just a day or two, I realized that he had a... But he had his reasons to act that way, and it was some... But if I have some worries and concerns about a person, when he shows such behavior, I find myself having... But in a short period of time, I realized that... So even though I was worrying about that person, actually it was... judgment. I found that I was judging, and so I should have. This such a thought itself is a condemnation. So we have to check our thoughts every time, so that we may not judge and condemn things always. But always think in good ways. Thinking in good ways does not suffering a loss. Let's say you think in good ways, that doesn't mean you will suffer a loss. Even if... If you don't have greed... You just think in good ways, and you don't suffer a loss, and you... Of course, there are times when you have to discern things, and then the senior pastor, the Holy Spirit will give you awakening and guide you, and... But before that, you can see things in good ways and think in good ways. So you have to check whether you are quick to judge and condemn things and gossip about others. You have, if you share such information and cause others to judge another person as well, it is also causing that person to stumble. Brothers and sisters, there are moments when a person stumbles not because of others, but because of their own wickedness. Jesus walked only in the truth, but some wicked people like Judas Iscariot and the Jewish leaders stumbled because of him who is light. This stumbling was not caused by Jesus, but by their own evil. Even if another person has transgressions, Jesus had no transgressions, but evil people stumbled. I mean, but even if another person has transgressions, you have no reason to stumble. If you stumble because of him, it is to admit that there is evil within yourself as well. For example, a person may look at a new believer who has yet to let go of old habits. He may stumble, wondering, why does a believer of Jesus act that way? I don't want to go to church because of people like him. Worldly people think that all Christians are good, and they expect Christians to be good. They expect churchgoers to be good. But the standard of goodness, the standard of being good, is like volunteering to. If Christians don't act that way, they say, why aren't you being good even as a Christian? They are just seeking their own benefits. They want to get more from Christians. Anyway, when Christians don't shine the light, so people say, why are you acting that way as a Christian? Because worldly people have their own, but there's no reason for you to stumble because of another Christian's untruth. You may think, I thought he had good, strong faith, but he actually does not. If you stumble that way, you put yourself onto the way of death, and this is stupid. As you condemn others, evil is provoked in you, and you harbor ill feelings and resentment, and you say, because he acts that way, I don't want to go to church. People, but you have to know that everything stems from your evil. There are also times when someone becomes disillusioned and turns away from God because a trusted individual acted dishonestly. This shouldn't happen. Salvation is a one-on-one relationship with God. I also heard this. Even if your parents have a good faith, that doesn't mean your children can be saved. Even if your spouse has a good faith, that doesn't mean his wife or husband can be saved. He cannot say, because you are saved, please take me to heaven. This is not true about salvation. Salvation is one-on-one relationship with God. You should not say that someone is pushing you out of the boundary of salvation. And you shouldn't give an excuse saying that you have your conscience, you have your Holy Spirit. If you stay awake in prayer, you can discern things. You should not give an excuse for this and that. For example, this person may have guaranteed a loan to another and that turned problematic, but this demonstrates that he didn't have true faith. Even when another person didn't say things that are of the truth, he believed his words and he deviated from the truth and stumbled. So this shouldn't happen. Our church has always taught church members never to guarantee loans and to refrain from financial transactions between believers. If one of the members disobeys and asks for a guarantee, you should be able to discern with the truth in the first place. If you are unable to discern, disobey the word, find yourself in trouble from guaranteeing loans, you have to repent instead of stumble. When someone judges and condemns others, his evil can lead others to stumble as well. If someone truly has faith and a sincere heart, seeing another person's shortcomings would only inspire them to respond with compassion and prayer. If someone attends church because of another person or decides not to because of someone else, can that really be considered faith? When your focus is on God and your trust is in the Lord, there shouldn't be any reason to stumble over such issues. Stumbling happens when you look to people in your Christian life. You shouldn't let this happen. It is a one-on-one relationship with God. Let's say your pastor can teach you truth and can help you spiritually, but the one who plants faith in you is up to you. You have to cast off sins and develop your faith yourself. Your past can help you, but it is up to your own decisions. But that's why you shouldn't give an excuse like, because of him, I lost my faith. Because of that pastor, I lost my fullness. That excuse doesn't work with God. God would say, it's because of your evil. Why did you judge and condemn others? In some cases, people stumble upon hearing God's word because they are offended by it. Since they fail to walk in the light and live in darkness, they feel condemned as they hear the word of truth. They end up doing evil and leaving the church. For example, when a pastor speaks about sin, some may feel personally targeted, so they feel hurt and leave the church. Some novice believers say, or and there are people who are watching GCN, and they're actually not joining our church, but they are just watching GCN because one of his family members are Ma Min, and they are just they may be watching GCN or in a lying down or sitting down as they listen to the sermon. They may say to their family members. While listening to the lectures on Job, because it talks about the I realized that even when worldly people listen to the sermon, they may have an awakening from that. And so I was very happy to hear that. Word of God gives life. Some people may have feel hurt, but if you feel offended by the word and leave the church, you are only suffering loss and you are sometimes people stumble because the word of God, the real truth, conflicts with their own understanding or worldly views. For example, the Bible teaches us that 1/10 of our income belongs to God and that we are to give whole tithes in order to receive blessings. When this message is conveyed, some may feel uneasy and stumble as they may think the church is overly focused on money. Then, does this mean that if God works according to man's thoughts, how could he be God? The thoughts of God differs from those of man completely. That's why man cannot comprehend the works of God. So if people judge God's work according to their own thoughts and say that it's right or wrong, it is a great sin. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And John chapter 11, verse 10 also says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If someone genuinely has a good heart that seeks to embrace the truth, they would stumble over the word of God who is light. Because they remain in darkness, they are offended by the word of God who is light. Brothers and sisters, when a person stumbles, this itself reveals his lack of faith and that he has evil in his heart. But But it's also important to recognize the responsibility of the person who causes him to stumble. For example, when we share the word, even though the word is truth, we have to have it tailored to listeners' level of faith involving wisdom. If you instruct a new believer who has just received the Holy Spirit to quit drinking and smoking to be saved, tell someone without faith to not open their business on Sundays, the ceasing to pray will create a wall of sin before God, and that they must pray daily at church, what consequences might arise? This is like suddenly feeding solid food to an infant. What would happen if an infant is fed with solid food? He may have trouble digesting and he would have serious health issues. Even if they try to obey, it becomes a heavy burden. As they feel like living a Christian life is so difficult, they may end up abandoning church altogether. Matthew chapter 18 verse 7 states, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Even when one speaks with good intentions for the sake of others, misaligned words can cause others to stumble. As he commits spiritual murder, he suffers various trials as retribution. If he genuinely loves the Lord and cares for other souls, we must choose our words with great caution and restraint. Every word should be of grace and virtue rather than a stumbling block. It is important to reflect on whether our teaching burdens and offends others or gives them hope and empowers them to take action. Even while not making others stumble, some people assert their opinions and rebuke and distress others. Some people try to teach others always. When they have to wait others to grow spiritually, but they are quick to point it out. You shouldn't do that. If you do that, you cannot, even if someone has shortcomings, you have to wait for him to grow so that you can help them to grow and work together. But if you try to teach others and point things out, you would make them discouraged. They would try to avoid those people because they would feel troubled. I mean, of course, you have to broaden your heart. But if you have to check whether you are giving a hard time to others by teaching, such things may cause you to commit a great sin of making another person stumble. If you point things out, if you teach others, I mean, teaching itself is not making others stumble. But I mean, the Job's friends, they talk about the truth, but they, while quoting the word of truth, they point out others' shortcomings. They were like an Elihu was also evaluating, judging others with the word of God. And people who are listening to his words could not discern things, and they joined him in condemning things. This is also causing another person to commit sins. This is making others stumble. When you have advice for the development of your committee or your mission groups, when you have advice for others, you have to check whether you are doing it out of love. When another person is stressed out or in distress, you have to wait for the time. This is wisdom. You shouldn't prevent yourself from distressing others with your words. Our Lord Jesus always taught God's will with perfect clarity, but He never caused anyone to stumble. With love, Jesus guided sinners to walk with God's purpose and sacrifice even His life to lead them to the truth. Just as Jesus led countless souls to the path of life, I hope you will also guide all people down the path of life. Secondly, spiritual murder refers to hating a brother. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 records, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." If you have hatred, that means if you hate, you are committing spiritual murder. But why is hatred in the heart considered a sin compared to the murder? It is because murder essentially arises from hatred. Initially, a person may feel hatred only internally, but as the hatred grows, it can manifest as evil actions toward others, potentially culminating in murder. In the case of Cain, the first murderer of mankind, the root cause of sin was also hatred. Unable to love his brother Abel, Cain became consumed by jealousy because of Abel receiving God's favor. If Cain had chosen to love, he would have had no reason to feel jealousy of his brother's relationship with God. He would have celebrated Abel's blessings and focused on aligning his own actions with God's will to earn his love. Sadly, Cain didn't do that. Because God rejected Cain's disobedient offering while joyfully accepting Abel's obedient sacrifice, Cain's hatred for Abel reached its peak. He found an opportune moment and killed his brother. Hatred can physically lead to a murder. But nowadays, because committing a murder is a big sin, even in society, people may not actually commit a murder. But you have to know that murder comes from hatred. Hatred can lead to murder. So you have to pray about hatred a lot. Hatred also includes envy and jealousy. If you don't love, you have envy and jealousy. That's why you have to check whether you have attributes of hatred in you. But some people give an excuse and justify themselves. They say, because I keep a distance from him, but it's not hating because our personalities differ. I'm not close to him. This is hatred. You have ill feelings. You have resentment. You don't like the way he acts. You see his shortcomings. This is hatred also. And cast it off. This is better. This is easier. But some people say, I'm not hating, but we have differences in our character and personality. That's why I'm not getting along with him. Of course. But if you look at your heart, you know you have resentment and hatred, and you see another person's shortcomings. This is hatred. This is hatred and spiritual murder, and you have to cast it off quickly. And you may be also confused whether your feelings is hatred or not. And if you refuse to, but in order to, there are also other feelings that you, you should not stay in that level, but you have to you have to resolve to cast off even such feelings, and then you can offer up. Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 and 22 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. When you have hatred towards brothers, it can give rise to all kinds of evil like this. You curse and quarrel out of anger. When others succeed, you harbor envy and jealousy. You judge and condemn others and make their faults known. You deceive others and cause them damage. You make enemies of some people and avoid contact with them altogether. These evil acts, rooted in hatred, can amount to spiritual murder. In the Old Testament times, when the Holy Spirit hadn't come, it was never easy to circumcise and sanctify the heart. But in the New Testament times, the Holy Spirit has come upon our heart, empowering us to cast off even sinful natures. So today, God urges His children not only to refrain from murdering in action, but to eliminate the root of hatred from their hearts. By purging your heart of sins and evil and replacing it with love, you can wholly dwell in God's love and experience the evidence of His love to the fullest. Dear brothers and sisters, today we looked at the sixth commandment of you shall not murder, emphasizing that we must steer clear of spiritual murder as well as physical murder. Spiritual murder refers to, first, leading others to stumble through words and actions that stray from the truth, and second, to harboring hatred toward a brother. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." When we truly love others, we become blind to their faults and shortcomings. Even if we recognize a significant flaw, we respond with compassion and support, believing in their potential for spiritual transformation. The Lord extended such love to us even when we were sinners, granting us salvation and the promise of eternal life. I hope you will all extend the same love to all people with the same heart of the Lord who loved even His enemies. I pray in the name of the Lord that God will be delighted with you, guide you to New Jerusalem, and allow you to live in His love forevermore.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met an experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.